First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Man, that was so close. Man. Also, Woodleaf has like a lake, which will be freezing. So good luck with that. We can do the official polar bear swim. Yeah, there probably will be snow. They have like a big valley. People will do snowball fights. It's a huge chapel with a disco ball. Everybody loves disco balls. Yeah. And they have a mud run that we sometimes do.
Are you serious?
It's a mud run. Like, it's not like an all-day mud run like what older people do, but it's like, not old people, but older people. They do like 5K mud runs, right? Aren't there? That's insane. The only reason I refuse to do those is because I don't like getting muddy. But no, they have like a short mud run where you can do it in one day. Hey, if you go down to the teaching slide, it's like the song. It's like the last or second to last song. And then it'll freeze it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is everybody there? Ooh, and they have a snack shack, and they do like smoothies and milkshakes. Of course. There's a rec room with shuffleboard, ping pong ball, pool tables. There's a gift shop. Yes. Write that on the suggestion box. Yeah. You can use those little... Isn't there a question card? That deserves to be a question card. Yes, Emily?
Do you have to bring money to different...
Yes. Yeah. But usually, I think, like, literally 10 bucks can get you through the whole weekend. And you'll be content. It's not like... It's like how we price our stuff here. They're not doing it for a big profit. Like, our stuff's very cheap, but their stuff's going to be a little more because they're a whole camp and stuff. Yeah. Like, it's not overly priced. It's very... Yeah, it's not... It's like... I think you can get, like a Blizzard-type thing, like ice cream mixed with stuff for, like, a buck. Which is a good price. So if you have 10 bucks and you can get a whole dessert for a buck, unless you're planning on eating. And the food is included, yeah. And it's good food. Yes?
Do you get to bring like your own snacks?
Of course. It's a can. If you don't bring your own goodies, you're missing out, yeah. Bring BYOG, bring your own goodies. Yeah, no. Not where I'm from. Not in 2017, it's not. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Let's all stand on our feet. Verses 1 through 11. Okay, starting in verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat. You do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful as your children to be able to boldly approach your throne and meet with you face to face. We know that when we draw near to you, you draw near to us. And when two or more are gathered in your name, that you are there. So we are thankful to be in your presence, to be speaking to you, and to be hearing from you as well. We pray that this time spent in your word would be an active conversation, that as you speak to us, we would also respond to you. And it would change the way we live, and it would change the way we think. We ask that you'd fill us all with your Spirit to apply what you have. Speak through me to your people and let us all take something that we can apply to our lives this morning. We pray all this in your name. And all of God's people said, amen. Have a seat. So last week was Christmas, so we didn't meet up here. If you went downstairs and sat with your family, it was really good. But we haven't met since, I think, the Sunday before that. And we've missed a couple weeks it's been like kind of hit and miss because of things going on in the holidays. But last week, we were in 1 Corinthians, so 2 weeks ago, we finished chapter 5, and we saw how we should handle sin that is in the church, and we focused on the reasons we need discipline in the church, and we saw that it's kind of like when a fish in a fish tank gets sick, that you have to get that fish out, because that disease is going to contaminate the whole fish tank. So you have to get the fish out and get that fish well so that you can bring it back to the tank. So many people think that when you discipline the sin of a sinner, that they use words like kicked out, or they're being ridiculed, or they're being punished, yeah, secluded. But no, the goal of church discipline is always restoration. It's always to bring that fish back into the tank. And no pun intended, because, you know, like how the Christian fish. I try. Thanks, dude. But we saw why we need discipline, why it's important in the church. And it's important to know the big picture, that when someone around you or even you are going through church discipline, whether it's just counseling or whether it is being removed and then eventually restored to the church, there's always that goal of restoration. And it was important for us to see that, but to also understand it in its entirety. Now, today, we start chapter 6, and we're not going to finish chapter 6. We're probably going to break it into 2 or 3 parts, but we're going to start it today. We're going to break into it, and we're going to learn something new about the Christians at the church in Corinth. And it is not a good thing that we're going to learn. It's actually pretty bad. And I don't think in the chapter thus far, I don't think we've learned anything good about the Christians in Corinth. I mean, they're Christians, which is good, but so far, Paul has just been like bringing up hard things they're going through, things that they're challenged with, and it's all been pretty bad. But as we read along, we're going to find out some really good things about them, and he's going to encourage them and challenge them in their gifts. But right now, he's challenging the things that they struggle with. And it's good for us to see the humanity of Christianity. Whoa, that rhymed. Because some people forget that the people involved in the church, the people called by God, are humans. They're imperfect. And there's a learning curve. There's things that we need to grow in. But what we learn about the Christians in Corinth in this chapter is that they had a bad habit of suing each other. Like lawsuits, like bringing someone to court because you laughed at me weird, or because you deceived me, or because like we just can't get along and there's issues between us as brothers in Christ, so I'm going to sue you and take all your money. This is really what was going on. And they weren't huge issues. They weren't things that needed to be dealt with from the standpoint of a court system. There were more smaller issues, and Paul really like lays into them for this. But in light of the theme of suing, I wanted to do some research and find some crazy lawsuits, so I did. And I've got a list of some pretty crazy lawsuits for you. One, There was a bank robber who was robbing a bank, and he drew a gun and pointed it at a police officer, and he was shot on spot for doing that. You cannot point a gun at a police officer. He was shot, disarmed, he survived and had to go to the hospital and get mended and all that, and he ended up suing the city of the bank for his medical bills. Yes. I don't know. I don't know if he won, but I think the fact that I found it means that he would have won. There was an aunt who sued her 8-year-old nephew for a quote-unquote careless hug.
What?
So I'm guessing he like squeezed her really hard, or maybe like hugged her and bumped into her and she fell, and she sued her 8-year-old nephew for a careless hug. There was an animal rights group who sued on behalf of a monkey for ownership of his selfies. So there was probably a monkey at a zoo who like people like the zoo. Okay, we got the low. Yeah. But it's the monkeys.
Yeah.
Those are his selfies.
Uh-huh.
The monkey needs ownership of his property. So that monkey is probably now a millionaire. And I don't know what he's going to use it for. Both Starbucks and McDonald's have been sued for hot coffee.
Yes!
So...
It was like a quarter-degree burn or something.
Yeah. That's what they say. But I think if you're ordering something hot, you should expect it to be hot. Also, this is a topper right here. There was a woman in Missouri who once sued a restaurant because she was injured by a quote, a flying dinner roll. So Terry knows this.
Did it tell you the name of the restaurant?
No.
Because there's a restaurant in Missouri called Lambert's, home of the throw roll.
And they throw it at you.
And you just put your hand up like it's a really fancy restaurant.
I think that's probably it.
You put your hand up and they toss the bowl at you. My daughter went to boarding school back there. And when the guy tossed it, the kid didn't catch it. So it hit in her suit, got on her suit, because they had her suit.
Oh, and burned her.
And they gave her a toss. Said, Lambert's, home of the throw bowl. I think there's two restaurants.
Oh, so she wasn't the one who sued.
No.
Oh, okay. Oh, I thought you were about to...
No,
okay.
I know her!
Yeah, that's what I read, that it was a place where, like, food projects. They, like, project food at their customers. I don't know about that, but that's what they do. And so she sued them because there was, like, no warning that you could be injured by the food that they throw at you.
Yeah.
So she sued them.
She
yeah. Tacy?
I've actually heard this really weird suing story. It's about Christmas. It's like, it takes place during Christmas. This mother sued her 10-year-old child for opening a Christmas present too early.
Seriously?
Spoiled the surprise.
Yeah,
it's a serious thing.
Because he was like so anxious to open a present, he opened up
sue
a Nintendo 3DS Game Boy.
Woo!
Like, 3 days early.
And she sued him.
And what? Like, she called him playing with it, and she's like, I'm suing you.
Y'all better be careful. Your parents might sue you.
Wait,
okay. Now we're moving on. We're moving on from the lawsuits.
So she's suing herself.
But though these lawsuits were not this outrageous, we know from Paul that the things that were going on in the church, the lawsuits that were happening, could have easily been worked out within the church. Look at how Paul starts out verse 1. He says, dare any of you. What he's really saying there is he's like, how dare you? Having a matter against another, having an issue with another Christian, like there's something between you, maybe he deceived you, or you had like a bad business agreement, or... someone lied to you, or someone is picking on you, or like calling you weird names. How any of you, when you have an issue between another Christian, go to the law of the unrighteous before you go to the law of the saints? Now, to explain the point that Paul is making, let me first say what he's not saying. He's not saying that Christians are above the law in any way. And in Romans chapter 13, Paul goes into a lot of detail about how Christians need to submit to the governing authority. And the only time that is not the case is when the governing authority goes directly against commands of Scripture. So Paul is not saying that we are above the law. But what Paul is saying is that when a Christian is wronged by another Christian, he should not, or she should not, just try to get even by the standards of the law. So when someone wrongs you, you shouldn't, when it's a brother in Christ, you shouldn't say, I'm going to take you to court and make you pay for what you've done to me. Instead, we should take the matter to wise people within the church and seek forgiveness and restoration. And the question that Paul is asking, he's saying, what example does it show the world when we as Christians, who are the ones who are one day going to rule the world with Jesus, can't even handle little wrongdoings within the church amongst ourselves? We have to go outside to the courts of people who are unrighteous, of the secular courts, because Christians can't handle it amongst themselves. And Paul, what he suggests, and I think he's correct, I'm certain he's correct, is that Christians who are suing other Christians have forgotten about the sinful past they came from. And Paul uses this as an opportunity to remind the Christians in Corinth of the past that they came from, to remind them of where they came from spiritually. Because sometimes we can get to spiritual places in our walk with God, and we can forget our past. We can forget what we came from. And so Paul's goal, and my goal today, is to remind the Christians who are here today where you came from. And if you are not yet a Christian, to show you where you are spiritually right now and where Jesus can take you. And if you are a Christian, where Jesus is taking you, and what the overarching goal of that. So we're going to look at 3 points. First, where you came from, where you are, and third, where you are going. So where you came from, where you are currently, and lastly, where you are going. And it was said by a wise man in a movie once that, this is a total side note, that you can tell a lot about a person by their shoes, where they're going and where they've been. That's just a side note. And it's totally true. Do you guys ever look at people's shoes to really figure out who they are?
Huh?
I can't see them clearly enough. But usually, you can look at someone's shoes and you can say, oh, they came from somewhere dirty, or they came from somewhere clean. Or if they're really clean, they're probably going somewhere where their shoes need to be clean.
Or if you're white, you're only
got loves. No. No. That doesn't explain anything. Okay, so first, where you came from. In verses 9 through 11, Paul reminds the Christians in Corinth where they came from. Look at verse 9 with me. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Let me break some of these sins down that are mentioned in this list. Idolaters are those who put anything before God. They're practicing the sin of idolatry, and it can be anything. It can be a pet. It can be that basketball. It can be a color. It can be clothing. It can be yourself. It can be music. Music is a very common one. It can be movies. It can be actors, actresses, musicians, food, people who cook food, relationships. You get the idea. Next, fornication is sexual intercourse outside of marriage. So anything, any sexual experience with another person outside of marriage, the example that God set for us, the perfect example. Homosexuals and sodomites, this is a very important aspect of this list, because a lot of people try to argue that homosexuality is no longer a sin, because it's not mentioned in the New Testament. And that's not true. So, yeah, it just was. So a lot of people will tell you that homosexuality was a sin in the old law and that it no longer is. And then Paul says right here, that it is. So, just remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6, homosexuality is a sin, very clearly. But what we need to realize, according to our society today, that when we see homosexuality and sodomy as a sin, this includes the whole LGBTQ and whatever other letters they decide to add in the future, all of it. It includes lesbians, gays, bisexual, transsexual, transvestite, trans whatever, queer, all of that. Whatever is not the perfect image that God set forth for between a man and a woman within marriage, that is homosexuality and sodomy. That's what's included in that term. And we have to say that because a lot of people will say homosexuality is just between a guy and a guy or a girl and a girl, and now they have so many different terms and definitions for what, when you boil it down to the core, is homosexuality and sodomy. Thieves are those who take what do not belong to them. I know, I just blew your mind. Oh, that's a thief? Oh my goodness. Covetousness is something also pretty important in this list, because notice that a lot of these are pretty big things. You have adultery, homosexuality, thieves, alcoholics, and then you have covetousness. And we can look at that and say, that's really random. Why'd they put something like jealousy right there in that list? And you have to realize that God doesn't grade sins the way that humans do. So to God, covetousness is a big deal. It's a big issue. It's just as big as homosexuality, as fornication, as idolatry, as being an alcoholic. And so what covetousness is such a strong desire for possessions that a person will do something wrong to get those things. So it's based in the heart. When you see something and you want it so bad that you'll be selfish to get it, or you'll disregard what other people need so that you can get that, or you'll take it, or you'll be rude, or you'll fill in the blank. You want it so bad. There's a few important things to notice about this list. First, this is talking about a life that is characterized by these sins. So if you've thiefed a paperclip before, you are not a thief. This is talking about someone whose life is marked by sins. So what that means is you're living in sin. So it's habitual. You are Sticky Fingers McGee. I don't know who that is, but you are. And you see something, and you gotta take it. Even if you don't want it, you're just like, I need that. That would be like a thief. An idolater is someone who is so caught up in idolatry of maybe a musician or whatever that there's posters all over their wall, they get in their car, and it's the first thing they want to listen to, and they go to sleep singing it, and they wake up, and they're like, oh, I forgot the words to that song, I need to have that song memorized in my head, and then they like learn that person's birthday, and it goes and they become like obsessed idolaters. And they put that thing way before God in their lives, and it takes the position of God in their heart. So that is a life marked by sin. It's not just a slip-up. If you took a paperclip, you're not a thief, unless you take a lot of paperclips. All of these sins are put on the same level. This is the second important thing to notice. They're put on the same level, and they deserve the same punishment. So because something like adultery, having an affair or any sexual experience within a marriage, we look at that, and that has huge repercussions in the world. It's going to upset a lot of people. It's going to upset the person you're married to. It's going to upset your children. It could end your marriage. It has punishment, and it carries with it a lot of shame and issues. And then you look at something like covetousness on that list, and people may not even know that you're covetous, but they're on the same list, and they deserve the same punishment. God doesn't look at someone who's homosexual and go, well, I mean, you're way worse than someone who's covetous. And he doesn't look at someone who's covetous and say, well, at least you're not a fornicator, or at least you're not an alcoholic. He puts all of those characteristics of a person, of a sinner, on the same level, and they deserve the same punishment. They send people to the same place, and that punishment is hell. And the third thing we need to notice about the list is that we all either once fit into this list or we still do. So if you are not yet a Christian, you still are characterized by something on this list. If you are now a Christian, you are being transformed, you have been washed white as snow by the blood of Jesus, and you no longer fit in this list. But you did at some point, and you say, oh no, no, I never did anything like that. A baby is born out of the womb with covetousness. He comes, or she comes out that womb hungry, thirsty, and ready to please him or herself. Can you disagree? No. Baby, like this, it's covetousness is who we are. It's like life makes us covetous. Think of if you serve with little kids. I've never seen a little kid that hasn't done this at some point, where he or she wants something so bad that he'll cross all the boundaries. He'll punch. He'll steal, he'll yell and say things that he doesn't even mean just because he wants that thing. And that's covetousness. It's drawing that person to do something they haven't. Idolatry, putting something, before you had Jesus, there was something. Even if you're a high chair conversion and the only thing you knew were your parents, you probably idolized your parents. We fit into this list somehow. And so it's important to realize that either if you're a Christian now, you once fit into that list, or if you are still a Christian, you still fit into that list, even if it is covetousness, or it could be reviling. Every time you talk to people, you're just putting them down. You're looking to hurt them. You're using coarse language. It could be extortioners. You're just trying to take advantage of people and advantage of their poverty and their weaknesses. You're just selfish. You're focused on yourself. Or it could be homosexuality, fornication. We have to realize that all of these are put on the same level, and we all fit into them at some point, whether it was before we were a Christian or if it is still now if you're not a Christian. And so that is where we came from, spiritually. That's where we came from. That's what Paul's showing them. You came from the same place. All of you came from the same place. Your life was marked by a sin, characterized by a sin, that was sending you to hell. And then he shows them where you are. And specifically, this is where you are once you become a Christian. So if you're not yet a Christian, this doesn't apply to you, but it is definitely offered to you. In verse 11, Paul says, but you were washed, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul tells us that when we put our faith in Jesus and accept him into our hearts, two important things happen. First, we are washed, and second, we are justified. Now, let me explain the difference between those two, because we can easily confuse them. We can easily just put them on the same level and say, Paul just likes to use fancy words and he like doubles up a lot. And he's not doubling up. So let me explain it. To be washed, what he means is that our sin, when our life was characterized by a sin, whether it was covetousness or idolatry or thievery, is that a word, thievery? It feels like a word. Okay, that's what I thought, but I could have made it up. Whether we were marked by whatever sin, that sin left a stain, and it made us impure. But by the blood of Jesus, we were washed from that stain of sin. We were washed from the impurity. And every time we read God's word, study it, talk about it with another Christian, we are being continually washed by his word. So the blood of Jesus washes us, and his word continually washes us, makes us pure, rids us of any of those impurities. Now, justification is a little bit different, and it can get confusing because we're used to the old justified, just as if I'd never done anything wrong. Have you guys heard that?
Yes.
Yeah, that's how we remember it. But I don't feel like that covers the true meaning of justification completely, because what justification means is to be counted as righteous before God by the work of Jesus. So washing us removes the stain, but being justified redefines who we are, reestablishes, transforms who we are in the sight of God by the work of Jesus. Now, the significance of not only being washed, but also being justified can kind of be difficult for us to grasp, because we live in a place where when we do something wrong, it impacts us for either a long time or for our entire life. You guys at school, you have the permanent record, and you always, like, do you guys get, like, that's going to go on your permanent record? Do you get those threats?
No.
I used to growing up. That was like a common threat, because they'd be like, I'll put that on your permanent record. But we have those, the permanent record that it starts in like elementary school, and we use it to get into junior high, and then use it to get into high school. And then all of that we then use to get into colleges. And whatever's on those can affect us for a really long time. And if you commit a crime, if you become a felon in the United States, that will affect you for life. That will be a mark on you for life. And no matter how you clean up, what you start to do, what you change about yourself, you are still a felon in our society. But what Jesus is offering is not only the removal of that stain, the removal of the mark that sin left, but he's offering to redefine who you are in the eyes of God. And that's crazy. It's hard for us to comprehend that though we once were covetous or idolaters or fornicators or whatever, God doesn't see that when he looks at us. When we accept Jesus into our heart, he sees righteousness. He sees someone who has been perfected by the blood of Jesus, been justified. So we've been washed and we've been justified. That is where we are currently in our walk with God. Now, lastly, we need to look at where we are going. And Paul briefly touches on where we are going in verse 11. He kind of slips it in there. It's like a little Freudian slip. No, it's not. It's not at all. But kind of. He says, but you were sanctified. He says it right in between washed and justified. And sanctification is a super important aspect of our Christian life, because sanctification is the process of the Holy Spirit making a Christian less like the world that we live in, less like the secular world, and more like God. This is something that happens every single day, every single hour. We are being made less like this world, less like our flesh, and more like God, and more like Jesus. And this process of sanctification will never end while you live on this earth. Sanctification is going to continue as long as you have breath in your physical lungs, but it ends immediately when you pass away and go to heaven, and then you are immediately glorified. You've experienced sanctification, where you're becoming less like the world, more set apart to God, and then you go to heaven and enter glorification. And that is an instant process. In heaven, we aren't going to have to mature. We are going to be in our perfect body, in our perfect spiritual being that we were created for with communion with God immediately, right then and there. And this is all what's in store for us immediately when we ask Jesus into our hearts, when we accept God. So we need to realize what Paul's point is. Because what he's saying is, who are you? He's saying this to the Corinthians who are suing each other over things that aren't huge issues, things that don't need to be taken to court. There are things that do need to be. Don't get me wrong, there are things that definitely need to be. But there's other things that the church can handle on its own, that the church can seek forgiveness and restoration. And what Paul's saying is, if you look at a brother who has wronged you and say, I just need to get even, you've forgotten where you came from. You've forgotten that brother who struggles with reviling, that one who struggles with putting you down and using coarse words, is just as bad as you when you struggled with idolatry. Just as bad as you when you struggled with covetousness. And so we need to remember that we all came from that same place, and that in the eyes of God, and in our eyes too, we should not be any better than the person who was marked as a fornicator, or the person who was marked as a thief, or the person who is marked as a homosexual. And so, coming to a close, what I want to do, what I want to kind of focus on and get our minds set on as we kind of enter this new year is the gospel. To be reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you were once dead in your sins, and if you have not yet accepted Jesus, you still are dead in your sin and destined for a punishment that Jesus, that God never intended mankind to experience. God never set forth in his plans that human beings should go to hell. He left that as an option for Adam and Eve, and Adam chose his own way, Eve chose her own way, and set this pattern for mankind, but he gave us a way out. He still gives us an option to come back into the communion that he originally created us for. And all we need to do is put our faith in him, repent of that sin. I don't care, Jesus doesn't care if it's the sin of homosexuality or if it's the sin of covetousness or idolatry. To repent from that sin, ask him into your heart and begin that relationship with him. The gospel is an incredible thing, and it is something that as Christians, we should never stop being amazed by. Some of you, I just started talking about the gospel and you said, oh, the gospel again, I've heard it, I get it, it's a good thing, but I know it, I'm saved. But we should never grow tired of hearing the gospel. We should never think about the gospel, imagine the gospel, and be bored with it. And be it should never be that thing that I did, that I experienced, and that, you know, I kind of hope other people experience too. No, it should be something that is transforming who we are, transforming the way we view ourselves, the way we view others. And then finally, what I have on my heart, and what I desire for us as a youth group as well, and what I believe the Lord desires for us, is to, this year, to seek to be a youth group who is marked by love. You know, we can look at this list where Paul is putting fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals on the same level of people who are covetous and say, that doesn't make any sense. I mean, it's not as bad. It's not as gross. It's not as gruesome of a sin. And we can lose love for those people who are on the same level that we once were on. And so my heart, for myself as an individual, is that the love of God would overflow my heart to everyone that I see, no matter what sin is characterizing them, no matter what situation their family is in or they are in currently, but to love them with the love that Jesus showed us. Because if I listen to this reminder that Paul gave me of where I came from, I should be desperately loving those who are in the same place that I once was in, so that they can experience freedom from that, so that they can have the joy and the glory of heaven on their future, on the plan that they are set. So, I believe that's what God desires for us as a youth group, to really grow in this year. Like, we talk about New Year's resolutions, and I'm not making like a group-wide resolution, but I am going to bring the gospel in as much as I can to our teaching so that it can become the fuel to everything that we do. And I'm going to be encouraging us in the love of Jesus to overflow to everything that we do so that we, when people come in contact with the Thrive Junior Higher, they come in contact with God. They come in contact with the love of God and are transformed by that. And so be encouraged that Jesus loves us and that we can show his love to the world. And I know you guys have been doing that, and I encourage you and myself to do it even more, because the day of the Lord is at hand, and we have the time now to make a huge impact in the world with the love of Jesus. So let's pray and give this theme over to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would settle this theme into our hearts, Lord. Help us to never lose sight of where we came from, Lord, to never forget what you rescued us from, Lord, and how you view where we were, Lord. And I pray that you would fill us with your love, Lord. Fill us with your love for those who are in the same place that we once were in before we met you. And help that love to overflow our hearts and to impact every person we meet, every person we talk to. I pray that we would be your hands and feet, Lord, that we would be used by you to make an impact in this world. Use us more, we pray, Lord. Use us more and more. We give you this week that is before us. We pray that you would continue to work this theme into our lives, that we would be able to put it to work and put it to practice. And we pray that you would just have your way, Lord, as we go back into school and as we interact with our friends and families, Lord, that we would show your love, that we would become more like you, less like this world, sanctified for you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. All right, they just started the meeting.